Well, we're going to continue on our series in Hebrews today, guys. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. This chapter kind of focuses on Christ as our mediator. Hebrews chapter 8. There are 13 verses in this chapter. Beginning to read in verse 1. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest. For there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is come, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. What a gift it is to us. And thank you, Lord, for reminding us about your word today through tongue and interpretation. We give you praise for it, Lord. You are an awesome God. And we pray now, Lord, that as we study this eighth chapter of Hebrews from your word, that, Lord, you'll hide me behind the cross of Calvary, that you'll step forth and reveal yourself in this message, and that, Lord, you'll put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words you've ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we want to look at from the first two verses of our text is really the position of the mediator. A mediator is one who tries to bring two separate parties to harmony or agreement on the same subject. A priest also acts as a bridge between two points. Therefore, the concepts of mediator and priest carry some basic idea of intercession. Jesus holds a unique position that allows him to become the mediator of a better covenant. And so in his position as a heavenly high priest, Jesus occupies a heavenly seat. His intimacy with the Father qualifies him for this task of being our mediator. We need a mediator. We needed a mediator between God and man. That's why the old covenant fell short. There was the high priest then, of course, that went in to the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. But that didn't qualify like Jesus qualifies. The sacrifices then provided a covering, but the sacrifice of the sacrificial lamb, as we talked about last week, just to reiterate, it's a sacrifice that was one time for all time.
Amen.
One time for all time. One sacrifice, Jesus. And that qualifies him to be our mediator. And the mediator's role is, in this case, to be an intercessor between us and God. Isn't that awesome? I said this last week. How much better could it get than having our Lord, our Savior, our Jesus, our Christ, also be our mediator and our intercessor before the throne of the Father? We are in a win-win situation with Jesus. And I love being in a win-win situation. Also, his position as mediator, he's the minister of the sanctuary. Isn't it interesting that today in the Word he reminded us, he said, I'm here. I'm here to do some things. I'm here to take away your doubts. To snatch the doubts that have clouded you away from you. So he's the minister of the sanctuary. As mediator, Jesus serves as at the heavenly sanctuary. He has total access to the Father's throne. This is what's wrong in any religion that puts something or someone other than Christ between you and God. It's why it is wrong what's being done and has been for a long time in Catholicism. Never, ever pray through Mother Mary. It does not give you special favor. There is also no special power in worshiping the saints. Fact is, it's idolatry. Okay? I just want to clarify that. We go to Jesus because he and he alone qualifies to be our mediator. He's it. He's the only one. So we put no one else between us and our mediator. We don't pray through the Mother Mary. We don't worship the saints because we're going to get some kind of favor. I tell you what, you're going to get less than favor because that's idolatry. Have I been clear this morning? Thank you. Thirdly, as Jesus, in his position as mediator, he's also then really an architect of realism. Jesus ministers in the true tabernacle in heaven. His actions are not based on a type of system. They are not only found, he not only founded the true tabernacle, but continues in it as well. He is qualified to present a new and better covenant to mankind. Thank God that in Jesus we have acquired a new covenant. In Jesus, even though we are not part of Israel and we're not part of Judah, most of us probably here today, somebody might have a little bit of Jewish blood, but most of us don't have Jewish blood. But in Christ, we have been grafted into the vine. So we have so much to be thankful for in his position as mediator. Secondly, we want to look at his performance as a mediator, recorded in verses 3 through 6 of our text. The author of Hebrews mentions the weaknesses of the old system. He then gives a very concise statement regarding Jesus' performance as a mediator. So in this passage, the author of Hebrews, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, talks about the weakness of the earthly. We all understand here today that anything earthly is weak without God, don't we? We all understand that, right? Including us. We are weak without Christ. We are broken without Christ. We are healed in Christ. We are delivered in Christ. Okay? So, first of all, the Levitical priesthood had no secure gifts for the sacrifice. They were not sufficient within themselves to sacrifice to God. They were not sufficient. And then also, they fell short according to the law. In verse 4, the Levitical priesthood was restricted by law and their system of sacrifice. Jesus supersedes the law. Let me explain this. There's a lot of people confused about Jesus fulfilling the law and abolishing the old covenant with the law. What he abolished was the old order of things, the sacrifices and all of that stuff that was done, the wave offerings and the sacrifices and all of the things that were done under that old covenant. But he did not and has not and will not abolish the Ten Commandments. Those are not part of the law that it's talking about that he abolished. There are too many people on this earth today. Let me break it down. There are too many people in this nation today that believe that he took away the Ten Commandments and he did not. They are still the standard of law. They are still the standard of God's law. They still stand. And we are still required to do our absolute, utmost, unswervingly best to fulfill what those commandments require. Now that being said, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? And that's why we needed Jesus. But we are not to just ignore the Ten Commandments as many are in this day and age. Even in the churches, what's being preached is love and grace only. And I'm here to tell you today that our God is also a God of judgment. And that message needs to be preached as well. Are we clear on that now? Yes. Even with their best intentions, the Levitical priests served only a shadow of heavenly things. See, when Jesus came, he came from heaven and became the sacrificial lamb, the one for all time, the one time for all time, right? He came from heaven, fulfilled everything that he came to do, and then returned to heaven. That's what sets him apart from everything and everybody else. Sets him apart. He came from heaven. He fulfilled everything that was required to redeem lost humanity, and he returned to heaven. And thank God he's coming back again. Yeah. He's coming back for us. Yeah. Hallelujah. Excuse me. There's quite a contrast that lies. Why? won't let go. Yeah. It's about time to rebuke Satan. Let me get a drink. I'll get there. Wow. I think I'm okay now. The Levitical priesthood served in the shadows while Jesus has a more excellent ministry. He serves in total light. There are no shadows in his place of ministry. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That's directly from the Word of God in 1 John. Okay? God is light. The Greek is phos. God is phos. In him is no darkness at all. So when Christ comes into our life, light comes into our life. And that's part of what we sense when we give our lives to Christ. When we surrender, when we confess our sins, admit we're sinners, and also then admit that we need a Savior, and that Savior is our mediator, as well as many other titles. So then we are set free. Thirdly, promises. A promise is only as true as the person making it. Isn't that a true statement? Recently, when I was preaching, I preached about this, and remember, I said to you, there's a lot of difference between a person that's a promise maker and a person that's a promise keeper. Big, big difference. And we, as believers, should always be striving to be a promise keeper, meaning we don't make promises without putting some thought into it first. Because we can haphazardly make promises to people. We can make promises to our children and then just blow it off. What does that tell our children? That tells our children that our word don't hold weight. And if our word don't hold weight as parents, then what we have to say is not dependable. And then, well, if that's true, then the young people don't feel like they have much security. Isn't that true? Okay, I talked about family here, all right, our families. But then when they grow up, many of them, because their parents were not promise keepers, they were promise makers. And we talk about the promises of God like we are here today, and we hear that God made a bunch of promises. What the young person says, now I know how that goes. I know exactly how that goes. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to buy into that. Because all they do is make promises. Do you understand what I'm saying? So those things affect our children and our children's children. So we need to think about what we're doing when we make promises. And when we make covenants. When we make covenant with God. How many of us have been in trouble? And boy, oh boy, we got ourselves between a rock and a hard place, and maybe hadn't prayed in a while, but maybe it's time to pray now. Take God down off the shelf and let him out of the box. Say, well, Lord, I haven't talked to you in a while, but I'm freaking out right now. I've got myself between a rock and a hard place. I was wondering if you could get me out of this. And if you get me out of this, and we make all kinds of promises to God, and then time goes by, and things work out way better than we thought they were going to. And the next thing we're doing is saying, okay, God, back in the box, put the lid on, put them back on the shelf. Not that we can really, this is metaphorical, not that we can really get God in the box, trust me, you can. But the metaphor works. And we say, don't call me, I'll call you. Is that real or what?
Yeah.
And we conduct our lives that way, and we make promises to God, we make covenant with God, and we break those covenants. And then the one thing leads to the next, and the covenant of marriage doesn't mean anything in our culture anymore. Our culture has said, well, gee, I know how to fix the problem with divorce. We just won't marry anymore. We'll just hook up, shack up, and break up. Is this real or not? That's what our culture has said.
Yep.
And the thing that blows my mind is the fact that the gays wanted to have marriage. And they're doing the same thing. They hook up, they shack up, and they break up. But had to have marriage. So the sanctity of marriage has been defiled. And all this has happened because people are promise makers and not promise keepers. Am I making sense this morning to you? Well, God is light. And He keeps every one of His promises. And He is faithful on His side of every covenant that He makes. Because He is a promise keeper, not just a promise maker. And you can take that to the bank.
Amen.
Our problem is, because of our sinful nature, is we break covenant way too often. We got to get better at keeping our promises. We got to get better at fulfilling our covenants. Well, I don't know, I feel like preaching today. We might be here a while. So we got a better covenant than what we had before. Again, we're looking through at verses 6 through 9 if you're following along in the Bible. The new covenant that is mediated by Jesus is superior to the old covenant. It is established on better promises. Promises involving more divine revelation of Jesus. I want to know Jesus better every day that I live. I'm serious.
Amen.
I want to know Him better and better and better. Because when I know Him better, when I draw closer to Him, I get better. When I start faltering because of this or that or the other thing and start drifting further away from Him, I get worse. He is a God of good things. But He gave every one of us a free will. And He will not violate that free will. You remember when Israel cried out for a king? They had always had a priest. They had always had a priest, and God had blessed them. But oh no, all of the other nations have got one! Boo hoo hoo! The guy said, well, I don't really want to do that. That's not my best for you. And they insisted! So, God let him have a king. And their first king was Saul. And Saul screwed up a lot of stuff. He even went to the witch of Endor for wisdom. Drug up Samuel. Samuel said, "What are you doing?" Read it, he did. So Samuel rebuked him. And he told him, "The kingdom has already been snatched from your hands, and it will go to the hands of another, and that being David." I don't want to tell the whole story because that's not what this sermon is about. But my point is this. God doesn't violate our free will. If we insist on something bad enough, we just might get it. So be careful. Instead, seek God's will first. We all too often insist on our own way, and after we're all messed up, got everything messed up, then we say, "Well, I guess all there is left to do is pray." Maybe we should have prayed first and waited on God. The old covenant was inadequate. The reason for the introduction of the new covenant is that the old covenant came up short. Only an inspired writer could reveal this. Anyone else would have been accused of blasphemy. And then the basis of the new covenant. The people under the old covenant had broken in their agreement with God. Imagine that. We're not so different than they were. They're not so different than we are. So God fulfilled the necessity to bring a new, better covenant to his people. Fourth, we look at verses 10 through 12. And this passage notes three things that the mediator accomplishes through the new covenant. In verse 10, we see that it's a spiritual covenant. The mediator places God's laws in the hearts and the minds of the people, not on tablets of stone. It is a spiritual experience. See, when we get born again with the Spirit of the living God, then there is this spiritual conviction that comes into us. I've said this many times before, but it warrants being said again. Getting truly born again completely wrecks us from ever really being a good sinner again. Completely wrecks us. Because when we've got the conviction of the Holy Ghost manifest through God's will and his law written on the tablets of our hearts and written on the tablets of our minds, we can't get away from it. So then we've got a hardwired conviction living inside of us. And it absolutely destroys us from ever being a good sinner again. Now, I say that, tongue in cheek, you need to understand something. Before I got born again, I was a very good sinner. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm telling you is I did it with all my heart, whatever I did. I'm still that guy in the sense that I still do it with all my heart. When I got a hold of God and I invited him to be my Lord and Savior, I meant it 40 years ago. It's why I'm still in that walk with him. Do I still sin and fall short sometimes? Yes, I'm not perfect. But I am forgiven. And I am in the process of growing closer to God. Are we all doing that? That's what God wants from us.
Yeah.
He's in the process of preparing us for his return.
Yes.
And we heard today that it's imminent.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You guys getting this? I'm trying real hard to ignite a fresh fire in all of you. Because guys, I know you've probably heard this over and over and over again, but I know in my knower that Christ's return is getting closer than we think. I don't know the day or hour. I don't claim to. I never have claimed to. I'd be a heretic if I did. All the people, every single one, without fail, that has named a date, the date came and went, and God sat on his throne and laughed at it. Because no one knows the day or hour. But we were told we would know by the seasons when it was getting close. And my friends, I'm looking at the seasons and we're getting close. All that is wrong is being made to look right, and all that is right is being made to look wrong. Deception is everywhere. The enemy is spreading deception like a blanket. People's eyes are blinded to the truth. They can't even receive the truth. It's why we as believers, when we're praying for someone that is under the power of Satan, we need to pray the blinders off of them so that they can receive the truth. Listen to what I'm telling you. This is a fact. You got unsaved loved ones. Pray the blinders off of them. Pray the deception to fall powerless to the earth. And pray that God's word accomplishes what it sent forth to do. Verse 11, if you remember reading it, talks about a universal knowledge. Every person has the privilege of knowing God if the conditions of salvation are met. There are conditions of salvation. One of them is the most important one. Get it in your mind, get it in your heart, write it down. We must be born again. John chapter 3, conversation with Nicodemus. Makes it abundantly clear. And that's the message we have to share with everyone. It doesn't matter if a person believes there is a God. That will not save anyone. They must be born again. Every one of us, no exception. I couldn't get to heaven on my grandma's apron strings. My grandma Shipma absolutely loved God with all her heart, but her faith was not good enough to get me to heaven. I had to find Jesus on my own, and thank God he sought me out and found me.
Amen.
Partly because of that praying grandma I had. A praying mother-in-law and a praying wife. And many other people. I had some siblings that were praying for me too. There were a lot of people praying for me. I thank God that Jesus Christ is our one and only true mediator, but I thank God for the people that were interceding for me when I wasn't living like a godly man. And I was not born again. I knew about God. I just wasn't too sure if it was real. I'm just being real with you. He brought a spiritual covenant. He brought God's laws written in our hearts and minds. He brought universal knowledge. And he also brought, verse 12, overwhelming love. Overwhelming love. He said, "For I will forgive their wickedness, I will remember their sins no more." When we come to Christ and repent of our sins, He washes away our sin, but that's not where it ends. He actually forgets about them. And those things that were written in the book, those sins that were recorded in the book, they're blotted out. See, everything we do on this earth, everything, this right here today, it's being recorded. Everything we do in our life on this earth is recorded. And there are books after books after books in heaven. Our sins are all recorded. And they're there until we get born again. And then all of that sin is blotted out when we get born again and enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is good news, my friends. That is overwhelming love. In conclusion, the new covenant supersedes the old covenant through Jesus Christ. The old covenant was ready to disappear. Verse 13 of our text. We are under the law of grace and love. We are under the law of grace and love. There is no doubt about that. But God help us when we ignore the Ten Commandments. Because when we ignore the Ten Commandments that are supposed to be the foundation of all law, any question about why the liberal worked very hard a few years ago to get the Ten Commandments out of all of our courtrooms? They want that standard removed. Want God removed out of our schools. Want the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms. It's not rocket science to see what has been going on and who's behind it. Who's behind it is Lucifer. You understand? Well, that's our message on the 8th chapter of Hebrews. I just want to offer a prayer quick, and then we're going to have Autumn come up and my leadership, and we're going to pray over her and commission her to go and do a mighty work. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would seal it in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you've written on tablets of our heart and tablets in our minds. So Lord, we're without excuse. We know right from wrong. So Lord, just bless this message. Seal it in us, Lord.
Thank you.
And as we wait for your return, may we live out the life that you've planned for us in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.